All right. Hopefully you've got your outline and you've read your chapter this week, chapter 2 of the story. Any testimonies about your reading? I've gotten some great feedback on the small groups this week. They've been fantastic. People really excited and participating in their groups. If you're not in one, it's not too late to get into one. This thing is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. We're in week 2 of 31 weeks, so obviously, it's not too late to get involved. Anybody? Yes. Hey, you're stealing my thunder. That's part of the sermon. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Are you finding the reading just different because it's in this format? My wife is just telling me this. She's been reading it. Anyway, all right, let's pray and we'll dig in this morning. Thank you, Father. A lot of exciting things going on. I do pray for Saturday that you'll pour out your spirit in a mighty and powerful way that day. It was exciting what happened last year. The needs that were met, the lives that were changed. And God, we pray for even bigger and better things this year. Help us, God, as we study your word this morning to understand it, to understand you, to understand our relationship with you, and to understand how we're to respond. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is ever living and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, title of today's message or chapter 2 is What Sin Changes. Remember last week, sin changes everything? Well, almost everything. What sin changes, faith overcomes. You know, the story started out so excitingly with so much promise, this beautiful creation of God, the whole universe, man and a woman in fellowship with God, no sin, living in the Garden of Eden. It started with so much promise. And then quickly, mankind blew it, screwed it up. So the question is, what did God do then? I mean, we were back in the third chapter of Genesis when that happened. What did God do then? Well, God gave us, mankind, a second and a third and et cetera chance. God said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Man cannot be trusted to fix this. And as we look at chapter 2, I want you to focus in on two key words from God. This is God's response to our mess up. The words, I will. I will. That's a covenant, commitment, and a promise from God. Now, if it was you and I saying that, I will, that wouldn't mean a whole lot, would it? But coming from God, this is a covenant, commitment, and promise. I will. Are you and I fickle? Yeah, we follow God when we want to. When we don't want to, we kind of turn our back on it. But God says, I've got to have a foolproof plan to redeem mankind. So he said, I will. That is an ironclad guarantee because no one can stop God. God is determined to fulfill his promise. The question is, how determined are we to follow him? So we look at this chapter 2 in our story, finishing up middle portion of Genesis. I want to talk to you about three things. First, God's covenant is a personal covenant. God's covenant is a personal one. You know, God could have taken a shortcut and said, you know, wrote out with the stars in the sky. We would see it every night. I'm God. I'm here. All right? And we could look up at the sky and see that. And some of us would respond to that. Some people probably would still ignore it. Most of us hopefully would bow our knee in reverence to him. But over time, what do you think would happen? That same sign would be in the sky every night. After a while, guess what? We'd begin to ignore it, wouldn't we? Just take it for granted. just like we do God sometimes. So you and I need something more. What do we need? We need to know that His Spirit connects with us. We know that His Spirit is within us. Unless His existence changes me, it doesn't really matter, does it? If there's a God or not. So, God speaks to individuals. And I just picked a couple of passages out of this second chapter to demonstrate how God speaks to individuals. It starts off this way in chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, all right, individual, from your own country, go from your own country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. God gave a personal instruction to Abram. Later on, in Romans, it describes this whole process. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, it was personal, that's how many descendants you will have. And we read that earlier. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Clearly, God promised to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based on his obedience to God's law, or not based on his obedience to God, excuse me, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. So the promise is received by faith, and we're going to talk about this later, but is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. So God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to his wife, Sarah. And that's in Genesis 21:1 and other places. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. He promised he would have a child. Then later on in the chapter, we come across another character named Jacob. It reads here in Genesis 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. The man asked him, "What is your name?" This person was addressing Jacob specifically. "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." And his name was changed. "Because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." So, where have you seen God go one-on-one with you? Maybe it's realizing that your spouse loves you in a way that you don't deserve. Maybe God's gone one-on-one with you with some failure in your life. Maybe he's gone one-on-one with you with some tough words from a friend that you need to hear to change. Where has God met you? Might be walking through the woods. He is always willing to process with us. He is always willing to wrestle with us, as he did with Jacob. But an important thing here to remember, though, does God need to explain himself to anyone? No. He's God. But out of his love, connects with each of us on a personal level. So on your outline, I put this statement. God builds his kingdom individually, one person at a time. Now, I didn't put these on the outline, but I'm going to give you quickly three things God does when he's dealing with us, when he's relating to us, that we can learn from chapter 2. First, he takes the initiative, right? God does it. God comes, and he talks, and he speaks, and he promises, and makes covenants. God takes initiative. Secondly, he gives instructions. Abraham, take off, leave here, go there, etc., etc. And third, he makes promises. He said, if you'll go, I'll make you the father of a great nation. Now, that's a God deserving our worship, isn't it? I got to thinking this week, what do you think? How do you think everything down here on earth looks to God when he looks down here? Well, this is kind of what came to mind. We're going to show you a video clip of what we kind of look like probably to God.
Boy, are we lucky? We asked those cops to help us catch those crooks. Hey, fellas, you gotta catch those crooks. They're getting away.
Are you with us?
Sure, but hurry up, we'll lose them.
About you, but I read the second chapter in this story, and all I could think of was Keystone Cops. When God looks down here at earth, all he sees is us just completely falling over each other. Don't you think that's what he's talking about here? Keystone Cops. I'm going to refer to that as we go through here. So that brings us to the second point, which Naomi gave away already. God purposely works through broken vessels. Why would God use such unlikely people? I'm going to give you a few excerpts from the chapter here. We've got three generations in chapter 2. First generation, Abraham and Sarah. For example, in chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Now, that's the kind of people you want to build a nation and a church on. Then we move on to their son and his wife. They had two children. Isaac, who had taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Talk about dysfunctional family. The dad loves one son and the wife loves the other son. And then we get to the next generation, Esau. And he's dealing with his dad, trying to steal his brother's birthright. And he says to his dad, asks, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am," he replied. So he was a liar and a cheat, and he deceived his father, and he stole his birthright from his brother, and then his future father-in-law tricks him. Honestly, let me ask you a question. These people were a mess. Why would God choose to use these folks? So I put on the outline, God uses broken people to fulfill his unbreakable promises. As amazing, as remarkable as that is, That's what he does. What do you and I do every day? We continue to make bad choices. We continue to look like Keystone Cops, don't we? So God uses, best word I could think of, is schizophrenic people. That's what we are, to illustrate his upper story of redemption. Again, if it was me, I would probably come up with a different plan. But that's God's plan. And many people think they are disqualified by their mistakes. They're disqualified from leading their families, disqualified from ministry, disqualified to be blessed by God. But get this. If God can use a liar and cheats and fools and murderers, I think he can use you. In fact, these guys were the foundation of the church, God's holy people. So no matter how flawed you and I are, and we're flawed big time, God wants to use us. How has God used your flaws to further his purposes? A neat verse in 2 Corinthians reminds us of this. It says this, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." That's what you and I are. If you drop a jar of clay, what happens to it? It shatters, doesn't it? "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Why? "To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That's why. Of course, God's a lot smarter than I am, so that's why he's figured this out. This is the best way to do it. So it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. It's about his empowering me. So to be a man of God or a woman of God requires the hardest thing: to admit that I'm frail, admit that I'm flawed, admit that I'm broken, that I'm a Keystone Cop. That's what's required. Did God choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of their IQ? I don't think so. Which leads us to point three. God's promise is not dependent on our performance, IQ, pedigree, whatever else you want to put in there, but our faith. But our faith. What did Adam and Eve do? They believed. The title of the message, "What Sin Changes, Faith Overcomes." I gave you a definition of faith today. It's one of the best I've ever come across. And this whole rest of the story is going to be about this faith that changes, overcomes what sin changes. Here's the definition. Man's belief and obedient response to God's revelation. Every word in that definition is important. Man's belief and obedient response to God's revelation, whether it's through his word, through a worship experience, through someone else speaking to us, through our circumstances, whatever it is. God's revelation always precedes faith. You and I cannot have faith without revelation. So the expression that faith is blind is not true. Faith is never blind. It always follows revelation. We'll see some of those examples from this chapter. For example, Abraham. By faith, when called. Called was his revelation. To go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Obeyed and went. Had revelation, obeyed, and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He was like, how old was he then? I think he was 70 years old then. God said, "Okay, leave here, start walking. I'll tell you when you get there." And he obeyed. He went. Then we get to Jacob. Another demonstration of, and Esau, remarkable faith. He was estranged from his brother for over 20 years. Never saw him. This is after he cheated him twice. And then there's their reunion. Then Jacob went on ahead, and as he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. Then Esau Now, Esau gets a bad rap sometimes. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Who is showing grace, mercy, and forgiveness here? Esau. Esau is a Christ figure by offering undeserved forgiveness. Probably the greatest example of faith in this chapter of the story would be in Genesis chapter 22. We've already seen Abraham earlier, but here we go. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Does God test faith? Sure he does. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. That's a good response when God calls, isn't it? Here is the revelation. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. God's revelation to Abraham. And what did he do? He obeyed. Packed him up, went up on top of the mountain, laid him on the altar, raised his knife, and then God intervened. Continuing, don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him anyway, for now I know that you truly fear God. You truly believe, you truly obey. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Abraham went all out for God. Complete faith. God said, I'm going to have descendants like the stars in the sky. If I kill Isaac, either give me another one or he's going to resurrect him. All I have to do is obey. Of course, it's a beautiful and remarkable demonstration of Christ. Offering of an only son laid upon the wood, in our case, in his case, the wooden cross. What saved Abraham? His faith. What saves you and I? Our faith. You remember the definition of faith? Man's belief and obedient response to God's revelation. That's what saves you and I. So God's grand plan of forgiveness and redemption is throughout chapter 2 of the story. So I put on your outline, God fulfills his promises in response to our faith. God promises, you do this, I will do that. If we obey in faith, believing, God always keeps his promises. Take home lesson. No outsourcing. We all know that word nowadays, don't we? What did God say in chapter 2? I will. So what is your and my response to be when God brings his revelation to us? I will. I will sacrifice my son. I will go to a country I've never been to. I will. Not somebody else will. Not my spouse will. Or not the older folks at church will. Or not that, the younger folks at church will. I will. Not some other church will. Not somebody else will go. I will. Question is this. This bottom line. Do you possess the Spirit of God? Do you? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Last verse for this morning. And now you Gentiles, we're all the Gentiles, by the way, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. How? By giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he has promised. He has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So are you empowered for the task? The task that God asks, then you need to respond, I will. Why do we say I won't? So, are you empowered for the parenting task or the grandparenting task? Are you empowered for whatever ministry task God would? Are you empowered to be the spouse you should be? Are you empowered to be a witness to your neighbor? Imagine God outsourcing the Christian life. Okay, you're on your own. Get it from someplace else. Absurd, isn't it? So do you have the faith to believe that God is equipping you to do the task he's called you to do? And folks, if you're still breathing, you've got a task. All right? That's pretty clear from Scripture. Whether it's loving your spouse or parenting or working with teens. Brenda's still working with children. All right? This is the rule. No outsourcing. Your voice, like God's voice, is too valuable. Will you say, I will, to God's revelation? That's faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. There's so much in this chapter. Hopefully this summary has been helpful to folks here. And hopefully it's been a challenge. God, I hope we all see that you have a personal connection with us, and part of that is a revelation of who you are and how we're connected and what you want us to be doing. And God, I pray, like you, we will say, I will. Whether it's something we think is absurd, like killing an only son, going to a strange country, or maybe something small, we think, it's not that important. If you reveal it, God, if you instruct us, if you've taken the initiative, we need to respond, I will. I will, God. We need to be all out, like Abraham. That's the question is, do we really fear you, God? Do we really believe? I pray that we do. This is exciting stuff, God. If you worked in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're working in our lives too. Thank you, in Jesus' name.